I was sitting with someone on Thursday morning, just doing some literal business. And all of a sudden he said something that made me literally sick for the rest of the day. And I started thinking about how to respond to some of the things we hear and some of the negative things that are going on, and what do we do? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And so things pile up on us and pile up on us and pile up on us, and we just kind of make up our mind that, well, I can get through this. That's not the answer. The answer is knowing the love of God, because everything you get comes through the love of God.
Yes.
Everything.
Yes.
And then responding to God's grace, His mercy, and His peace. I'm going to take you to 1 Timothy chapter 2 in just a moment. But there's nothing that God doesn't give us that doesn't come from the source of His love for you. And some people are just satisfied with having forgiveness of sins and they stop there. My sins are forgiven, I'm going to heaven, I'm okay. That's a modesty plan that you have from God. That's going commercial instead of first class. Hello.
That's right.
It really is. That's just a basic. Now, I understand that being forgiven of your sins is great. But that's just the start. Romans chapter 5, and this is just kind of a springboard to get to 1 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and Titus chapter 1, verse 4. But God demonstrated in verse 8 His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. That should merit an amen.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah, amen.
That okay? Can't hear you.
That's okay.
And not only that, but we also rejoice in Christ through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Reconciliation. That'd be like if I really like Brian. I know I got to pretend on Sunday. You know, he gets all this kind of stuff from Kirk, and I feel left out, and all this stuff going on, and man, you're an encourager, and I just want to encourage you. But it's like if Brian and I had a little tiff or a fight or an argument, or we were estranged, and something happened that would reconcile us back together. See, reconciliation is being estranged from God, and Jesus came and brought us back together.
Yes, amen.
That's right.
And then not only that, but He gave us the ministry of bringing people to Him.
That's right.
The ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so He starts with His love. He starts with His grace, He starts with His mercy, and He starts with His peace. But everything's because of His love. That God demonstrated His love toward you before you were born. Is that possible? He's God. And so then he takes us to Romans chapter 8. As Stephen was saying, God accepted Moses as the leader because he was the only one of the bunch that wasn't in bondage to his being a slave. There was nobody else that was Jewish. Nobody. So Moses let them out of the promised land. And what they wanted to do, they wanted to keep going back to bondage. How many of you understand that when we decide to go back to what God took us out of, that's bondage? Hello?
That's right.
Okay, I got to quit that. 99 times he said hello this morning. Verse number 11. Chapter 8. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit that dwells in you.
That's right.
Look at me. How many of you choosing life over death?
Amen.
How many of you ever read Deuteronomy, was it 28? I set before you life and death. Choose life.
Amen.
Does your tongue know you've chosen life?
That's right.
Preach it. Hello.
Oh. That's right.
I gotta quit that. James, come up here and hit me every time I say that. They want you to do it. You know, look at yourself. Does your mind know you've chosen life? Does your spirit know you've chosen life? The Bible says that if we are in the Spirit, he will give life, or that word in the Greek that they translate life is quicken. He will make you alive. How many know you're alive?
Amen.
You see, not only do we have to hear that we're alive, we have to know that we're alive.
Yes, amen.
And then the third thing we need to do is we need to act like we're alive.
Amen.
Hello? Quit it. And so we come to... Come on here, James. We come to this place where we know we're alive, but sometimes we walk around like we're dead. How many of you have come to a place where you're just waiting to get this flu or this cold or this congestion that's going around? How many are saying, well, I'm just going to get sick.
No.
I'm just going to get sick.
No.
You know, everybody in our family got it, so I must be a candidate. Boo me. Boo.
Yes.
Boo. We're going to be healthy. We're going to be well. We're forgiven. We're children of God. How many of you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer?
Yes, sir.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where?
On earth.
As where?
Yes.
God have the flu this morning?
No.
Hello? Up. Almost. I got to say the whole word or it sounds like something else.
It's true.
But he goes on to say, verse number 13, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if
yes.
by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption in whom we cry out, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now listen to this. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God.
Yes. Amen.
When you listen to the devil, and he's telling you you're not saved, you have a witness within you that's saying he's a liar. When you come to a place of looking at God and realizing you're forgiven and realizing that God loves you and realizing that Jesus died for you, and the enemy tells you that's for everybody but you, when you believe it, not only do you empower the liar, but you're believing a lie. And so it comes to a place where not only do we have to experience Jesus, we have to believe what God has told us. Amen. And God is telling us absolutely, totally different than the devil is. A lot of the issues in our lives come from a place of not being sure. Of looking at things and saying, man, God knows this and God knows that and God knows something else. What is it in 2 Hezekiah that God said, I carry grudges? Right, Crystal? 2 or 3 Jude? You want to find that for me, Jason, and put it up here, 2 Jude? Or Jude chapter 2? Okay. But if you're going to get the rest of the message, we have to start from a foundation. God loves me. God knows me. God accepts me. God honors me. God blesses me. Are we okay?
Yes, sir.
Some of you aren't quite sure yet. Okay, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Got your smartphone or your iPad or iPhone or somebody else's phone? Can you get that on your phone now? So you're just going to read this?
Use the screen.
You can use the screen, okay. I want to talk to you, give you 3 words. You'll go from Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you won't find these words there. You'll find 2 of them, but you won't find the 3rd one. Paul is dealing with a whole different issue with Timothy and Titus. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ our Lord. There are 3 books where you'll find that. You can prove me after church. You can test me. I went through it again this morning. There's 3 places that I know of where these words are said. Grace, mercy, and peace. Most of the time it's just grace and peace. Mercy's left out. Why? Timothy and Titus were going through heart-rending situations. Timothy was the pastor of the largest church in the world at Ephesus. Growing and growing and growing, and in 1 Timothy, Paul's writing to a pastor that's on top of the world, except with a lot of people. How many of you ever read the verse where the stable is full, the gutter's dirty? You say, well, That's just pastor's paraphrase. Where there's many oxen, there's much need for cleaning. How many of you ever had cows? What'd you do this morning, Curtis, after you milked? Did you clean? Okay. So Timothy faced different situation in 1 Timothy than he faced in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, the Roman government said this is no longer going to be. Many of his leaders went back into paganism because there was that or die. Many of his leaders were killed. Timothy is watching a church that used to be the best and the greatest and the biggest go down. It wasn't the church so much, but it was his people that he ministered, that he led to Christ. All of a sudden, some of them are dead. So Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy saying, grace and peace, grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you. Let's look at that. The Bible says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Not just grace, grace and truth. The Greek word for grace is charis. It's very interesting. It means favor. And more. When a Greek would meet a Greek, they'd say charis, charis. That would mean grace be to you. Charis, grace be to you. When the Jewish people met, they'd say shalom, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, and what they're saying is peace to you. I believe personally that grace is God's empowering presence that enables us to be what he's called us to be, and enables us to do what he's called us to do. Grace empowers you to live righteously. Amen. It's for by grace, that favor, that intentional favor from God, that you are saved. It's not a through grace you are saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works. You can't earn grace. You can't earn something that's already given. You can't do things to get more grace. Grace didn't come through the law. Grace came through the love of Jesus Christ and the Father. But grace will empower you in difficult times to overcome. What normal people are used to doing, is when a situation comes, we worry. We fear. We panic. When Paul was going through a difficult time in Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, and the Bible says that Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he become exalted above measure. And Paul says, I prayed 3 times that this would leave me. And God's answer to Paul was, my grace is sufficient for you, because my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, therefore I will glory in my weaknesses, that the presence of God may rest upon me. There's one place in the Bible where it says he gave extra measure of faith. I think it's in Ephesians chapter 4. Extra measure of grace, forgive me. And Jesus was walking around with unmeasured grace, unlimited grace. You say, well, what does all that mean? That means when you sense something is going wrong, don't hit the bottom of the barrel. Don't hit a panic streak. Don't hit fear and worry. Accept the measure of grace that God has given you, because that will empower you and enable you to be in that situation or any situation what God wants you to be. Stephen said something very interesting this morning. When people face situations that seem too difficult for them, and I'm paraphrasing what he said, they go back what they're used to. If your answer years ago was drinking or drugs or escaping or hiding or hibernating or doing something, when things go bad, people go back to what they know best. God wants you to know his grace best. God wants you to understand that whatever situation is coming, he's got you covered. He's got you surrounded. His grace is sufficient to get you through that.
Amen.
Not to panic. But to come to a place where you understand God's love and God's grace to you, and you can appropriate that, and you can walk around with your head up and not looking like you're a beaten puppy, but that you look like the child of God that you are.
Amen.
Because anyone can look like a beaten puppy when things go bad. It takes a child of God to lift their head up and say, praise God, I'm going through.
Amen.
Besides that, the only one that should have a beaten puppy is what Curtis calls my puppy, a mangy mutt. And Judy would like to talk to you about that. The second word there is mercy. Mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace. God, and this is going to sound a little different. God doesn't necessarily give us sympathy, but he gives us compassion. Yes. Sympathy doesn't do a whole lot for anybody. Mercy means completeness and wholeness and an intent when you see suffering to do something about it, and it becomes an inward agitation when you see somebody suffering. James chapter 2, verse number 13. James chapter 2, verse number 13. You probably know this verse is in there, but we just don't read it too much. Verse number 13 says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Okay, look at me. How many have ever given somebody a piece of your mind when you should have given them a piece of mercy? How many of us come to a place where we just have a hard time giving compassion to someone who we warn that you do this, you're going to get this? Like our children. I know, you do that, you're going to get whipped, but that's a whole different deal. Mercy triumphs over condemnation, over placing guilt on people, over coming to a place where we just nail them. We're not under the law. You will never be under the law. And we don't use the law to get back at someone who did something we don't like. Like this. The wages of sin is death. You're going to get paid tomorrow. When we get out of the spiritual element of grace and mercy, we become judgmental. Now, raise your hand if you're Jesus. How come nobody's raising their hand but me, and I'm not Jesus? Jesus said, all, say all with me.
All
judgment was given to me by the Father. You have not been commissioned to judge anyone. You've been commissioned to show mercy.
Amen.
Very interesting. And so mercy triumphs over judgment. Go back. I mean, you don't have to go there. I'm just going to try to hurry. Chapter 9, chapter 14, chapter 15 of Matthew, Jesus looked at the multitudes and he was moved with compassion. Compassion moves us to do something. Two of those cases, he fed the multitude. One of those cases, he healed the leper. But he was moved with compassion. Compassion triumphs over judgment 9 times, 10 times out of 10. Don't allow the enemy to put within you a critical spirit of somebody else, because that critical spirit will never bring them to Christ. It's a goodness, say goodness with me.
Goodness.
It's a goodness of God that brings people to repentance. Say that with me. It's a goodness of God that brings people to repentance. It's not his judgment. It's not his fire. It's not the threat of hell. I understand there's a verse in Jude that says, pull some out of the lake of fire. I understand that sometimes you just say, hey, if you want to walk without Jesus, there is a place that's been designated for you. I understand that. There is a place called hell. But don't threaten people with it. Show them the verse. Let them read it. I believe in hell. And I believe hell is going to be thrown in the lake of fire. And I believe that anyone not written in the book of life is going to be in the lake of fire. I understand that. But do you motivate your kids through fear Or do you motivate them by a piece of candy? I'll take the candy all the time. Hello, ah. Now people are going to come to church to see how many times I say it. I believe immensely in compassion. I believe in mercy. I believe they're together. I believe there's completeness. I believe when we see someone suffering, we need to feel it. We need to sense it. It's an inward agitation. We need to do something about it. Amen?
Amen.
But you understand something. It was the religious who ignored the man laying alongside the road. It was the ungodly Samaritan that ministered to him. The priest and the Levite passed him by. The ungodly Samaritan stopped and bound up his wounds and put him on his mule and took him to the inn and said, whatever owed on his bill, I'll get it when I come back. Give him whatever he needs. I'm not telling you to be the ungodly Samaritan. I'm telling you to be filled with mercy. Because there's not a person here that wants to hear condemnation from somebody else. We want to receive mercy. We give mercy.
Right. Mm-hmm. Amen.
The last one is peace. The Greek word shalom. Actually, a Jewish word, I suppose. When they met someone, when a Jew met another Jew, it was shalom or peace. Peace is very interesting. And I gave you the definition of mercy for the definition of peace. Mercy is compassion and pity, intent to help someone. Peace is completeness and wholeness. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world give I unto you. Don't let your heart be troubled and don't let it be afraid. Don't panic and worry all day about something you can have peace over.
That's right.
That peace is there. Very interesting. How many know what the word tranquility means? Tranquility of mind is allowing your mind to be at rest and at peace. With everything so up-tempo and everything going on so quick and all the instant stuff we want to get involved in, there are times that we allow a spirit of fear, which is worry, a spirit of anxiety, to come upon us. When that happens, we don't act it out Christian-like. We act it out in almost a sense of panic or a sense of anger. We don't have to live that way. I'm sure most of us have done it. But God says, I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you tranquility and rest of your mind. I'm going to make you complete and whole, nothing missing, nothing broken. I'm going to allow you to walk this out, knowing that I have everything in my control. And I can hear people saying, but what happens if they die? Or what happens if I die? Or what happens if this goes on? Which one of you would not trade Northeast South Dakota for heaven when it's 80 below wind chill? You're worried about leaving?
That's right.
Pack my bags, Lord. Beam me up, Scotty. You know, I hear all kinds of things, and I've been there. I've said some of this stuff. But the first thing is some pain or some sickness or some disease hits us. We're thinking about checking out. You have another option, and we mentioned it a couple weeks ago. You can trust God.
Amen.
You can just come to a place of trusting. There's no fear in trust. There's no panic in trust. It's just saying, God, I'm in your hands, and you said you're going to take care of me. And if I'm going up, you can take care of me all the way to heaven. God wants you to be in peace. Don't be anxious for anything, but everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. God's peace was on Jesus as he walked, faced the cross, and kept ministering. He never came to a panic where he sat with his disciples and said, you know, in just a few days I'm going to be nailed to a cross and that's going to hurt. He didn't say that. He told them what was going on. And in fact, then he was so assured of the resurrection, he says, when I resurrect, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. So go before me and meet me in Galilee. In 2015, it doesn't take much to cause a panic. Amen or oh me?
Amen.
Where are we at? We can get so concerned and so overcome and so worried, we don't want to leave the house. And God said, that's no life. So here's the issue, and here's the answer. I am going to give you my peace that I lived in, that I walked for 3.5 years in, that I overcome all the things that Satan threw at me, that I overcame what people said, even when they said he has a demon. Even when I knew that one of my disciples would betray me and one would deny me, he still had peace. That's the peace Jesus gave us. So instead of coming to a place of worry and anxiety and fear, let's pray. You realize basically in the morning, Jesus went and spent time with his Father. Isn't that interesting? He'd waste that time when he could have been ministering, when he only had 3.5 years to get everything done. I don't think he considered it a waste. So we come to a place where God's grace, his mercy, and his peace wants to fill you. Just wants to fill you. No matter how alone you felt, you've never been alone. No matter how empty you felt, you've never been empty. Because God has strengthened you and helped you and encouraged you. No matter how many times you felt you've been abandoned, you've been rejected, people are making wrong decisions, people are saying things that are lies about you, God's always been with you. No matter how much your body is hurt or your mind has tried to explode, he's always been there. And all he's saying is, trust me. I close with this. When it comes time to make a big decision, and you can label your own big decisions, don't ever make a big decision out of panic or worry or fear. Don't ever make a hasty big decision or even a hasty decision. Come to a place of asking God. If you're married, ask your spouse. Pray together, and both come up with an answer. Because there are decisions we make that aren't God's decision, and we make because we hit a panic button, or we've been worried about it, or we're afraid that this is going to happen, and we make a wrong decision. God knows what decision we should be making. And I found in my own spirit that I do not choose something that I don't have peace, that I get uncomfortable over. I'm not going to choose that. Because there's a reason I'm uncomfortable about it. Even if you can swear that's the right decision, wait until you have peace over it. Because God's grace and his mercy and his peace are with you. Father, I thank you for this morning. We cover each one of these wonderful people with the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we speak your grace and your mercy and your peace into their lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you one more thing, just so you don't look like you've been baptized in pickle juice. C-H-A-R-I-S, charis, also means joy. The word for grace also means joy. You can exhibit some without being disciplined while you're having lunch. Amen?
Amen.